So thank you, Yannicka and Santiago. Really appreciate you leading us in worship today. Today we're starting a new series called Notes from the Father. And this series is a little bit unique. It's based on these yellow cards. These were my dad's. In fact, this isn't all of them. There were dozens and dozens of these cards. And over the years of my dad's life, he would take cards like this and he would write down key verses from the Bible, memory verses. And I remember as a kid going downstairs and seeing him in his office, which was called Collins Cave. And that's where he would do some work. He was a teacher, but that's where he would spend time with God, his devotions. And he would review these cards. He would review his memory verses. And so at my parents' funeral, they died a couple years ago, about 4 days apart. In that funeral, we took a number of these cards and we read them. And someone came up to me afterwards and said, you know, you should do a series based on these cards. And so voila, that's what we have starting today, Notes from the Father. And these verses, and verses like this, I think represent anchor verses. I think all of us, if you're a Christ follower and you read Scripture, we are to read the whole counsel of God, of course. But there are verses that stick out. There are verses that we might write down in some format. We might memorize and go back to them time and time again because they are our anchor verses. And I think for my dad, these represented a lot for him, anchor verses. And I'm pretty sure that today, as we begin this series, Notes from the Father, that the verse that we're looking at today could be one of your anchor verses, could be one of the verses that you go back to time and time again. As I've thought about this particular verse we're looking at, and perhaps why my dad picked this verse, I think it might have something to do with Camp Iowa. My father was involved in the development of Iowa for the first 50 years. And Iowa, the word stands for, in all ways acknowledge him. And it's based on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so, guess what? Our starting verse for this series that will take us to Labor Day is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So I trust that you have your Bible. Don't allow digital to cause passivity, but engage. That would mean have your Bible and turn to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where we read these words. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In fact, a lot of you would just know this by memory, right? And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Now, as we read that, and as perhaps we've read it dozens of times, for some of us, this might be the very, very first time. Perhaps as you read that, there's a sense of challenge. Just in that first word, trust. Trust is not an easy thing to do. Or perhaps there's a bit of fear because you think of, well, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And if you think about that, well, if I do that, that might mean I might be in opposition at times to my culture. I might not side with my culture or those that are in my friendship circle. Or perhaps when you read this verse, you think to yourself, oh, how the world needs this. How messed up is our world? How needy is our world? And our own understanding has kind of, well, not always led to the best of places. And this verse is saying, you know, trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. The world really, really needs this verse. As I was preparing and preparing for this particular message, I stumbled across an interesting article entitled The Turning Tide of Intellectual Atheism, which basically was this conversation amongst a number of atheists, agnostics, who were basically saying the world needs Christianity. For example, one agnostic writes, Neil Ferguson, he says, I know I can't achieve religious faith, he says. Quite a statement. But I do think we should go to church. We don't have, I don't think, an evolved ethical system. I don't buy the idea that evolution alone gets us to be moral. It can modify behavior, but there's just too much evidence that in the raw, when the constraints of civilization fall away, we behave in the most savage way to one another. I'm a big believer, he says, that with the inherited wisdom of a 2-millennia-old religion, we've got a pretty good framework to work with. And then another person, Tom Holland, in his Historian, it says, for years, Holland, an agnostic, wrote compelling histories of the ancient Greeks and Romans, but he observed that their societies were rife with casual, socially accepted cruelty towards the weak, rape, sexual abuse towards the massive slave class as an unquestioned way of life. I mean, Canada, we're so guilty of this, aren't we? And the mass extermination of enemies as a matter of course. These peoples and their ethics, Holland's writes, seemed utterly foreign to him. It was Christianity, Holland concluded, that changed all that in a revolution, so complete that even critics of Christianity must borrow precepts from Christianity to do so. And then he writes this, without Christianity, no one would have gotten woke. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. It's challenging as we read it and as we're going to look at it. Perhaps raises some fears. And perhaps some of you are saying, oh, how our culture, how our society so desperately, desperately needs this. Well, what is the writer getting at here as we delve into this, these two verses today as we come to this text? Let me put it succinctly in a statement. It's this, that true wisdom manifests itself as intellectual humility. True wisdom, which is what so much of Proverbs is about, reveals itself, demonstrates a humility, an intellectual humility. So what does this look like? Well, let's jump into the text. So chapter 3 consists of three major divisions. The first division is found in verse 1 to 12. And in verse 1 to 12, there are six exhortations. And with every exhortation, there's a promise. And so, for example, in verse 1, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. There's the exhortation, and the promise is, for lengths of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you. There's the promise. Or here's another exhortation, verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And here's the promise. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And then verse 5, trust in the Lord. And so here's the next exhortation, followed by a promise. And he will make straight your paths. There are six exhortations, followed by promises of reward. So that's the context in which Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are found in. But also notice in verse 1, it says, my son, do not forget my teaching. But then notice in verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord. So in the first four verses, it's about a father speaking to a son saying, don't forget my teaching. But in verse 5, it shifts now to, don't forget the Lord's teaching. Trust in the Lord. Notice verse 5, trust in the Lord. Notice verse 7, be not wise in your own wise, fear the Lord. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth. And verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. True wisdom manifests itself as intellectual humility before the Lord. So what does this look like? Well, the first word, it involves trust. Now, as we've said earlier, this word may strike fear into your heart. Trust. I mean, how many of us have trust issues? This word trust in the original language has this idea. It actually provides an image of lying helplessly face downwards, as we see it in the prophet Jeremiah, to physically be lying downwards in a helpless position. This word trust is the idea of a vulnerability, of the fact that I don't have control. Trust. It involves a huge aspect of humility. So when we think about trust in just the modern day context, you know, we talk about trust issues. Well, do you trust the government, for example, with how they're handling the pandemic? There's a loaded question, right? Do you trust your kids with the keys to the car? Do you trust that new staffer that you've perhaps hired? Do you trust your spouse? If you're moving into Queens or St. Lawrence or RMC, coming in as a student and you have a roommate and you don't know them, do you trust them? Do you trust in the Lord? That the combination here of trust in the Lord, it implies in the language, and we'll come back to this, but an intimate knowledge of the Lord. And so a question that could be asked is, do I know him well enough to trust him? Have I sought him out diligently to know his character, to trust him. This is not referring to a socially distanced relationship, but one that is intimate and close and has journeyed together, me and the Lord. And the statement, trust in the Lord, raises that question. Am I willing to give up control? Am I willing to be vulnerable with the Lord? Well, some might answer that question with a statement, well, that depends what's involved, trust in the Lord. Well, the writer tells us what's involved because he moves on here and he says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. In other words, be all in. And then he says, and do not lean on your own understanding. So what he's saying here is that trust does not always involve all of my understanding. There are seasons of trust where I will know the who, the Lord, but I may not know the why or the when or the how or the where or the what. People say, and it's a biblical definition, faith is informed trust. That is true. But there are seasons of life that we go through where the information that we have has more to do with the character of the God that we worship versus the details and the answers to all of our questions about the situation that we're moving through. We'll come to that in a few moments. But can you see how the writer is getting at this whole issue of that true wisdom manifests itself as intellectual humility? And do you see how trust can be really, really hard? Trust without understanding or little understanding can lead to some high anxiety. So the writer says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. This demonstrates why perhaps there is fear when coming to this text. One of the reasons, because it's an all-in proposition here. Heart in the Hebrew, for example, refers to the emotions, but it also refers to more than just your emotions. It refers to your intellect, your understanding, your discernment, your reflection, your will. And then notice in verse 6, it says, with all of your heart, and in all of your ways. And so it kind of adds understanding, all of my heart, all of my ways. It gets at the extensiveness of what Solomon is talking about. Abraham Kuyper said this in a great quote, "In the total expanse of human life, there is not a single square inch of which the Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, that is mine." And so in every area of my life, every aspect of who I am, there are no doors that are to be closed to God. There are no hidden closets. There are no secrets between me and God. I am to trust in the Lord with all of my heart, or as Abraham Kuyper says, with every square inch. Now, who here would say, as you're listening today, who would say, this is really hard work? This is hard work to be all in. I mean, just think of the writer. This is Solomon, my son, do not forget my teaching. This is Solomon writing to his son. Well, what do we know about Solomon? You know, if we were to say, hey, Solomon, how did you do with that whole heart thing? Well, in 1 Kings, it says near the end of Solomon's life, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart from and after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord." His heart was not wholly true to the Lord. Solomon was not all in. He didn't always practice what he preached. So how hard is it to trust God with all of our hearts? Well, just ask Solomon, or just ask the nation that he led, Israel. So often, as you read Israel's history, they were torn between loyalty to the Lord and to the false gods of the nations that they were surrounded by. Or just ask all of humanity. What does Scripture say? All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. So what's happening is, well, in our modern day culture, many people make crucial life decisions in areas such as marriage, finances, or vocation, not based on God's revealed word, but their feelings. Proverbs tells us that our feelings are unreliable, actually. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, or he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. So here's the truth. Nobody gives this counsel with a perfect track record. I can't say to someone, trust in the Lord with all of your heart because I've done it perfectly. because there has never been a season in my life where I've not trusted. No, anyone that gives this counsel has a blemished track record. Solomon is no different. So some of us might say, well, if Solomon didn't practice what he preached, maybe that discredits the preaching, the message. But let's remember here that Jesus is the one that also endorses this message. He said this about the heart: no one can serve two masters. And he taught that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all of your strength. So true wisdom manifests itself as intellectual humility. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. But there is nobody that has practiced this perfectly, with the exception, of course, of Christ. And then the writer goes on. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Trust does not always involve all of my understanding, as we said already. I may know the who when I go through certain situations. I may understand his character, but I may not know the why and the when and the how and the where and the what. To lean is don't support yourself by your understanding. Don't rely on your own understanding. So let me just tease this out a little bit. Do not lean on your own understanding. Let me just talk about a couple of scenarios, three scenarios where we can find ourselves in that relate to this text. Let's talk about trust and understanding. We can find ourselves in situations where we have a lot of understanding, so trust is not that hard. You could probably right now, if you were watching this on Church Online or if you were live, you could interact and you probably could say, there are lots of situations where I'm trusting God, but I have a high degree of understanding in terms of the what and the why and the how and the where and the when. And you would probably say about certain circumstances, it's not too hard to trust because I have a lot of understanding. And so we can lean on our own understanding. And so we're loving God with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, and we're loving God with all of our mind. Our understanding feeds our trust. And like a mother with a newborn child feeding that child to grow, understanding feeds our trust and it grows, and it's not really hard to trust. And we find ourselves in those situations. Like, for example, my wife and I just returned from our daughter's wedding. And I know you want to see a picture, so here's a picture of their wedding. And I remember a couple of years ago, or a year and a bit ago, when Lindsay said she had met this guy, Robin. At that point, we had very little information. But we trusted Lindsay. She makes good decisions. She's a good assessor of character. She has the right kinds of standards and the right kind of expectations of what she wants in a guy. But we had to trust her because we ourselves had very little understanding of who he was. And then I remember the first time we met him on Zoom and talking to him. And of course, Zoom is good, but it's not great. And then we met him multiple times. And as we got to know Robin, understand him, it was a lot easier to trust this relationship and where it was going. And then, of course, a couple of weeks ago, we landed in London, England. We had to quarantine for 6 days. And then on day six, when we were freed from jail, guess who opens up? Guess who appears at the door? It's Lindsay, but who cares? I mean, Lindsay's awesome, but we wanted to meet Robin, and we hugged him, and we smelled him, and he smelled us, and we checked him out, right? I mean, and it was so much easier. The point is it was so much easier to trust the situation because we had a lot of understanding, and what we were hearing and observing and learning just fed our trust. Now, you all have situations like that. It might not be your son or your daughter getting married, but all kinds of situations where you say, you know what? High level of understanding, high level of information, it's not that hard to trust. And as you walk through a situation, you get more understanding and it feeds your trust. And as you trust, it feeds your understanding. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that wonderful? I wish all of life was like that, but it's not. Here's another scenario. So there's trust with understanding, with sometimes full understanding. But another kind of scenario that we find ourselves in is there's trust without full understanding, no matter how hard we try. Lean not on your own understanding. Why? Well, because we don't always have full understanding. I mean, have you ever walked through a situation with little to zero understanding? You feel like your trust muscle is getting overworked? I mean, is it not true that we walk through situations with very little understanding to zero understanding? In fact, in some cases, we look at seasons of trust we're in, and we would say understanding left the room months ago, perhaps years ago. In fact, I bet that some of us, when we get to heaven, if we're able to ask Jesus some questions, they might have a lot to do with why, God? You know, I trusted you in this situation, with this global or with this local, very personal situation. I trusted you, but I never had understanding of why. Or, and you could just list a whole host of questions. We walk through situations, trust without full understanding. Sometimes very little, sometimes zero. You know, like, for example, when God allows certain things to happen to innocent people, or when God is quiet when we think he should be a lot louder. When I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and God's not doing what I think he should be doing. Or when we see our kids go through challenging seasons, that can break a parent's heart. Or when we've done all we can and we wonder why is all we can do not enough? Not only do we walk through situations where we lack complete understanding or have any understanding at times, but sometimes when we come to Scripture, we trust without full understanding. Sometimes we read God's Word and we trust His Word with as not as much understanding as we would like, or in other areas of Scripture where we might read a passage of Scripture in the New Testament and go, I understand that. And we might read another passage in the New Testament, something Jesus said, or in the Old Testament, and we say, I trust that to be true, but I don't have complete understanding. For example, two things in my life would be, I've just been reading through Judges and Joshua, and guess what's in those books, right? It's the command of God for the Israelites to go into Canaan and to clean out the land. And some people would call that genocide. It's not genocide. It's the judgment of God. And there are excellent books that help understand the culture of what was going on in that day, in that way. So some very rigorous, robust, intellectual material that really gets at the heart of what's going on there. So it can be satisfying, but not fully satisfying. My conclusion is, it doesn't matter how much you study on that particular issue that I just referenced, the Israelites with the Canaanites, I'm always left with, I'd like to understand a little bit more. It's not like you just, you know, wrap it in a nice wrapping paper, put a bow on it, and it's all done and it's all clean and I've got complete understanding. No, I trust the character of God on that situation because I don't have full understanding. Or you could take another situation like, let's try the Trinity. Do any of you have complete understanding of that one? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Wow, one essence, three persons. I learned that in my undergrad. One essence, three persons. Really? Do I understand that? Yeah. Do I not understand that? Yeah. But I have to trust. So whether it's situations or whether it's Scripture, we wrestle with trust without full understanding. And so you can see how Proverbs is getting at true wisdom manifests itself as intellectual humility. This means that when I come to a text, rather than saying, what's wrong with God, we ask, what's it about my limited understanding? What's wrong with me that prevents me from understanding and grasping this? How does God want to shape my thinking? So there are different scenarios that we find ourselves in when we think of and lean not on your own understanding. We find ourselves in trust and understanding situations where understanding feeds trust feeds understanding, and we're happy and it's all good. We can find ourselves in situations where there's trust without full understanding, and it doesn't matter how hard we try, we'll never have complete understanding. That's just the way it is in this life of limitations. But there's a third scenario that I want to touch on really quickly here, and it's this. When we understand Scripture, but there's a compromised trust. When we look at Scripture and we go, well, I understand that, but there's a compromised trust. Bottom line is, we don't agree with God. We don't like what He says. This is the antithesis of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. True wisdom manifests itself as intellectual humility, not intellectual arrogance. So the result is if we understand Scripture, but there is a compromised trust, the result is that His word and our walk begin to diverge. We understand it, but we don't trust. And so our paths begin to go separate ways. And see, what's happening at that very moment in a person's life is this, that we begin to elevate understanding, our own understanding, to a level it was never meant to rise to. Remember, understanding refers to my judgment, my intellect, my perception. It can involve the emotion. What happens is we rewrite the proverb at this point because we consciously or subconsciously think we've outsmarted and we've outthought God. And so here's how I would rewrite the proverb. It would be written as this: trust in yourself with all of your heart and do not lean on the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge your own understanding or the collective cultural understanding. And in so doing, you will attempt to make your paths straight. Now, just we're going to hold that screenshot for a second, that rewrite of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I mean, do you think this is happening on any issues in our culture? And don't even think about the culture. Think about the church. Think about what's going on in the church. See, Christianity is not anti-intellectual. Many of the greatest minds of the last 2,000 years and even the present day were Christ followers. Christianity is not anti-intellectual. This is not an anti-intellectual text. Christianity, though, is anti-deifying intellectualism. or we could add anti-deifying feelings. It's anti-deifying the inner voice. Where we take intellectualism or our feelings or that inner voice or even the cultural voice and we deify it, we elevate it. See, true wisdom manifests itself as intellectual humility in the context of the Lord. But this arrogance and this deification of intellectualism or inner voice or feeling is expressed in our culture and is expressed in the church in so many ways. For example, here's a common pronouncement where someone will say, I'm being true to who I am inside. In other words, we're aligning ourselves with our internal sense of what we believe is true. Many people no longer look to an external objective reference. What's right and wrong is up to you. Just follow your own truth found inside yourself. One writer says this, the modern self gives unprecedented and total authority to our inner voice and feelings, our understanding. The elevation of the role of my understanding and the demotion of trust in His truth. See, I think one of the most loving things that God has ever done is to warn us about the faultiness of our own understanding, its limitations, and to provide an external source for direction. See, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is telling us that our own understanding is at times it's deficient, and at times it's defective, and at times it just isn't going to get us to where we need to be going in terms of God's will for our lives. So let me illustrate this, because we're talking about elevating our own understanding, and as a result, we don't trust God. To illustrate, this past month, Rhonda and I, at our daughter's wedding, after the wedding was over, we rented a car from Enterprise. Believe it or not, I didn't know Enterprise. It was in London. We found Enterprise. It's here in Kingston. And so we rented this car and, of course, drove on the left-hand side, which was interesting, and the roundabouts, which are killabouts, I call them. And anyways, we survived. And imagine as I would have gone into that Enterprise, the store, and I'd said to them, I want to rent a car, I would tell the agent. And we need the car to drive around England, but I would add this, but we also want to use it to go up and down the Thames River. We want to use the car as a boat, essentially. And then I say to the agent, and because we just hated international travel during COVID, I would advise you not to do it. It's horrible until more restrictions lift. But I would say, I don't only want to use this car as a boat, but I also want to use it as an airplane. And I'm hoping to be able to fly back to North America with this car and just return it to the Enterprise in Kingston, because it's Enterprise is in Kingston. Question, would it not be a very loving thing for the agent to clarify with me the limitations of what I'm renting? That it doesn't float, and if I try, I might die. And if I try to build up enough speed to get liftoff as a plane, people, you know, perhaps run it over the edge of a cliff and just hopefully it'll fly like that, you know, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. That was my favorite movie. And they go over the cliff and they begin to gain altitude. I would go bang bang, but it's no Chitty Chitty, right? The most loving thing to do would be to tell me, don't take a car and make it something that it's not. See, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is not denying the fact that our own understanding has great strength. It can take us a long way. We're to love God with our mind. This text is not anti-intellectualism. But lean not is a warning in the larger context of Scripture of its limitations. It doesn't float and it doesn't fly. Don't take it off the roads. Don't make it do what it was never intended to do. We've been given an external moral compass so we can know which way is true north. And our intellectualism, our inner voice, our understanding isn't always going to get us there. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. True wisdom manifests itself as intellectual humility. So let me say three things as we conclude, as we wrap. I would ask you this question. What is it that you're trusting God regarding these days? Based on this text, trusting doesn't mean understanding. It doesn't. You're trusting. And if you're saying, God, I'm trusting you and I want to understand this, well, maybe you will, but maybe you won't. What is it that you're trusting? The promise here is he will make your paths straight. He will make straight your paths. Now, we could unpack that more, but we don't have time. But I would suggest this, as a Christian who I've followed Christ since I was 15, and I've heard this testimony from many people, that there will be many seasons where we will say, I look back at my life, and I still don't understand the why or how come. But in all of that, I see God faithfully leading me through it. It was something I would not have chosen. If I was God, I would have done it differently. But I look back and I see how God provided a straight path through a messy situation. So the first question I would ask you is, what are you trusting God for these days? The promise of the text is, he'll make your path straight. But you might not understand why, why you're going through what you're going through. Secondly, we need to be spending time with God to know him. You'll notice the word here in this text, acknowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's not just an intellectualism. That's not just kind of cognitive stuff. It's the idea of being aware of and having fellowship with somebody. See, that the treasure of our faith, and we really need to hear this, the treasure of our faith is based on Proverbs 3 and so much, like think of Job. The treasure of our faith is not understanding all things, but knowing him who understands all things. The treasure of our faith is not that I get all the answers to my questions of the why, of why am I going through this? What is God up to? When is this going to end? That's not the treasure of our faith. The treasure of our faith is that we get to know the one who has total understanding. The treasure of our faith is God himself. Trust in the Lord. For example, if you were walking downtown Kingston and pointed to a stranger and said, if I were walking with you and I said, would you trust him or her with your life, this total stranger, your response would probably be, I don't trust strangers, and you would be right. Likewise, trust in the Lord here in Proverbs 3:5, it's not an invitation to trust a stranger, but to trust our Father. It's an invitation to know him deeply and rest in his character. Sometimes with very, very little understanding of the why and the when and the how and the where and the what. And then finally, we need to humbly share this counsel. And I know many of us do. We need to come alongside people. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Be all in. And don't lean on just your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. It's not. Don't elevate that to a level that it was never meant to be. We need to come alongside people, but and counsel them in that way. People that we love, people that know us, people that trust us, people we have a relationship with. But as I said earlier, we must never do this with a sense of arrogance. Because like Solomon, we're just like Solomon. Okay, I don't have all those wives and concubines, but my heart's just like Solomon's, and your heart's just like Solomon's. We have a blemished record in this area. And so as I give counsel to somebody in this area, as I exhort someone, I do it from a position of humility and contrition because my own heart is defective, because trust with all of my heart, without deifying intellectualism or the inner voice, well, we're all guilty of falling in that area. Just as we conclude, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a very personal letter. It's addressed to his son. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, a father to his son. And he's saying to his son, you need God. Well, 2,000 years ago, as an expression of the father's love for the world, he sent his son to make that grand invitation. For God so loved the world that he gave, so that whoever would believe shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is personal. Like father to his son, this is God to his creation. And so while Solomon was being very personal with his son, that invitation is still there for us to trust in the Lord, but it's the father of creation who has sent his son to invite us into that relationship, to trust him, Christ, today. In whatever we're walking through, trust in the Lord. I need Christ. And one of the ways that we demonstrate trust is true wisdom manifests itself as intellectual humility. The closing song that we're going to hear from Janneke and Santiago, and again, we just thank them for leading us in worship today. But this final song is a beautiful song. And it speaks about how the Lord is our hiding place, and that when our understanding may lack, when our understanding falls short, we can trust in the Lord. So as they come now and minister to us, receive this as a prayer. Allow it to speak into your heart as we allow Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to sink deep within our soul today. In Jesus' name, amen.